Beautiful. Well, welcome to Orange October. And we're carrying on that theme this morning as we meet. I know Kevin did already welcome people. The last thing I would want to do is center someone out at this point and say hi to them specifically. But Nate, it's good to have you here. Glad you could join us this morning. We are going to continue our theme of the kingdom and how God restores his kingdom. He restores and looks at what it's like to have heaven here on earth, here as it is in heaven. Many of us this morning feeling a little closer to heaven after the hockey game last night. I'm sure Dan and Jeff would agree with that. But because the kingdom of heaven has come near, the truth is everything in us can be changed. Can be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that includes all of the significant relationships in our life. So like we just saw in the video, like we saw as they got unpacked a little more last week, mentoring relationships, like what we saw with Gary and Matt, changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Marriage relationships, Kevin and Shirley representing that. Parent and child relationships we saw with Marie and Kelly. Grandparent relationships with Jerry and Isaac. Friendship relationships, we're up there with Scott and Dean. Ministry relationships with Elizabeth. And leader youth relationships, like we saw with Mary Ann and many of the Jamaica youth that had gone this year, the Jamaica girls. All of the relationships in our life are able to be restored and changed by the power of God's Spirit working us. But how? What are the secrets of the kingdom that help us restore our relationships? And that's where we're going to be going this month and through Orange October today, and then also next 2 weeks as Elizabeth speaks on marriage and Kevin speaks on children, this idea of how does God restore our relationships. So we are going to try and introduce something new as well in this mini-series, and that's what these screens are for on the screen beside me. We are going to try to allow for a bit more interaction and have a Q&A time at the end where one or two questions that are texted in during the message this morning, we will pull one or two of them at the end, ones that seem the most relevant kind of to all of us that are gathered here, and take a quick stab at being able to answer those, just so that there's a little bit more dialogue. And the ones that aren't put up there, don't feel bad if one of your questions didn't make it up onto the screen. You might actually be able to see it show up on the pastor's blog this week or in the next couple weeks, some of those questions being able to be answered on Kevin's blog during the week. It is totally anonymous, so let me put you at rest there. So we won't have a name or a number attached to any questions that come up there. So if there's something that comes to mind, feel free to text it in. It will be anonymous. And this is not because our speakers this month are experts. It's just because we are wanting to really ensure we're able to make this as relevant as we can in terms of what we're all facing during our weeks. Jim did say maybe I should remind people this isn't a forum just to text your criticisms about the speaker this morning, but we'll take those as well. We'll take all kinds of feedback. And just to let you know, all of your numbers will be able to get through, except Andrew, obviously, yours was blocked for obvious reasons this morning. So we don't know where those would go. So keep that in mind. If there's anything that comes up, we will take a few moments at the end to unpack one or two of those together. So today we're actually going to be looking at how Jesus redefined family relationships. And it's actually a tough topic. It's a bit of an uncomfortable topic. We're going to start just as we begin here with prayer. God, our Father, we celebrate today that you have placed us in families, that you have brought us together as a church family. We thank you for this theme of Orange October, recognizing how our church and our family is meant to come together and partner and work together. We celebrate that you have sent your Holy Spirit to restore relationships in our lives, relationships including our family, but also ones beyond that. And God, we pray this morning that we will hear from you what you intend for us to hear, that we will give you space for your Spirit to work. In your name I pray. Amen. So we know that we are all born with a deep, deep desire to belong. And we're born with a desire to know where we belong. We're born with a desire to know how we fit in. And so at some point we begin to ask these questions. How do I know who's in my family? Who are my ancestors? How do I know who's kind of with me in this family circle? You know, is it by appearance? Many of you will remember that childhood book, Are You My Mother? Are you my mother? Are you my mother? Trying to figure out, who do I belong to? Where do I fit in? Is it my abilities? Is it something strange or quirky about me that people also see in my parents or in my kids? Is it my DNA? You know, how many of you have actually been part of the ancestry type websites that allow you to kind of track back some of your ancestry and see who you belong to, what people groups? A lot of you. It is really popular right now, this ancestry idea that we can discover our broader biological family roots. And for many, especially in more recent decades in Western culture here in North America, this is something that has helped bring people a sense of identity, a sense of stability. Now, despite that, many of us have had moments where we probably wanted to disown our families or they've wanted to disown us. And so I did get permission to tell you one short story this morning. And this one involves Rebecca. So Rebecca is our oldest daughter, and last spring, she was playing in a volleyball game out at Redeemer University out in Ancaster. And I had missed a number of her games. I was really determined to try to get to this one. And so she had texted me earlier in the day and had... Natalie knows this one. She had texted earlier in the day and had said that she would be starting that day. So to look for her on the court. So traffic was a little bit bad. I got there a little bit late. The game had just started. And I got into the gym and I looked and I saw she wasn't on the court. She stands out because she's the shortest by quite a bit on the team. So she was not playing, and I'm kind of looking around, and then I caught one of her friends up in the stands, and her friends, like, pointed me across, and I looked over, and I saw what no parent really wants to see. I saw Rebecca there with a team of the medical people working on her. They had her in a chair, and they were doing, like, the arm test, neurological testing and things to work on her, and I thought, oh, something's happened. So I went around the other side, and she had fallen and had injured her back in the warm-ups. So they were about to take her over to the hospital in McMaster, and they said, well, did I want to take her instead? So, of course, I mean, the timing was perfect. We drove over to Hamilton, and we're sitting for about half an hour in Hamilton. In my defense, I really wasn't feeling that great myself. I was a little bit under the weather, and so I was there. Rebecca was in pain. She wasn't doing good. She's fighting back tears, and she eventually gets called up to the window. So we go up to the window, and you know these windows, they're like bulletproof glass with a tiny little circle cut in the middle that you can somewhat hear through. So she's up there, and she is talking to them, and I'm kind of off to the side, there if needed, but not really hearing what's going on. But I see the woman point over to me, and Rebecca nod. And then I see the woman filling out the form, and she points to me again, and Rebecca nods again. And then I hear the woman say, Mexican? And Rebecca nods and says yes. And so I jump in and I go, Rebecca, what? Mexican? I'm not Mexican. And Rebecca looks at me with an Olympic caliber eye roll and goes, next of kin, next of kin. Just sit down. And so that disowning moment where she's wondering, why did I come at all? Eventually, they did call me over to the window. They asked my name. I told them, Carl, but you can call me Carlos if you want. And we live sometimes in this tension where it is amazing to be part of families, but sometimes we struggle with it. But make no mistake about it. God in Scripture is for the family. And it's important we establish this first before we go down the track of where we need to go this morning. Two of the Ten Commandments protect the structure of marriage, protect the authority of parenting. Jesus taught against taking divorce lightly. Paul gave instructions in Scripture so that parents and children and husbands and wives would be able to thrive in their relationships together. God is for the immediate family, biological, adoptive family. But just as he often did in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was about to add another layer. And so this morning's scripture, we will turn to Matthew 12, 46 to 50. And Jesus makes it clear that there is one way to know if we are truly in his family, and it has nothing to do with our DNA. I'm going to use the New Living Translation here because they actually title this passage, and I think they nail it, The True Family of Jesus. So it says in verse 46, as Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Someone told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to speak to you. Jesus asked, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he pointed to his disciples and he said, look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, there are lots of great insights that often come from Jesus in moments when people interrupt him. And we get a glimpse of something that just seems to be almost right out of the blue. We get these incredible truths. This is one of those moments. Mark 3 and Luke 8 both tell almost the identical accounts of this. So it's recorded in three Gospels for us. So as we jump into this passage, one of the first things we need to look at is, well, who were his brothers? Who were the brothers that came? The Greek word here for brother is adelphoi, and it's actually kind of like our English word brother that can mean a pretty broad variety of things. It could mean full biological brother. It could mean a half-brother. It could mean a brother by adoption. It could mean even a wider range of kind of brotherhood, like a religious brotherhood, similar to how we may use the word today. So these could have been sons born to Mary and Joseph after Jesus, in which case they would have been younger siblings, half-brothers to Jesus through Mary. They might have been sons of Joseph from a previous marriage, hence his older, they would have been Jesus' older non-biological stepbrothers through Joseph. They could have been, if it was used a little more generic, non-biological cousins of Jesus through Joseph's brother that is mentioned in Scripture. So the bottom line, I mean, the passage, especially with Jesus' response, I would say it leans towards A, that these are sons born to Mary and Joseph after Jesus, so his younger half-siblings. It leans there, but we don't really know for sure. And in Scripture, it's often a good thing. If you dig into something and really try to figure it out, and there's still a little bit of uncertainty, chances are that's not the point of that story. And so I'm going to suggest we take that principle and say, all right, we're not quite sure, probably his younger half-brothers. We're not quite sure. Let's move on. The next verse says that his mother and brothers were outside. That's kind of peculiar. Here, everybody is gathered listening to Jesus inside, and they're on the outs. Why? I mean, maybe they weren't fully supportive. And that is a very real possibility. You know, we learn in John 7 that at this point of Jesus' ministry, his family did not yet understand his ministry or believe in who he was, in who he claimed to be. They did later. They did after the resurrection. His younger half-brother James ended up being one of the leaders of the early church. But at this point, they weren't certain. Maybe that's why they were on the outside. Maybe they were on the outside because they just felt like they are so familiar with him. They're with him all the time. What could he possibly have new to say today? You know, we hear him all the time. Maybe they didn't sense urgency to be in that inner circle that day. Again, we don't really know what the reason was. Nor do we know their real motive for coming and interrupting and saying they wanted to speak to him. It could be that they were concerned about his mental health. You know, back in Mark chapter 3, we read that they came for him at one point because they thought he had gone mad. They thought he was out of his mind. Some of the things, the pace he was keeping, some of the things that he was saying and who he was challenging, this could have been another one of those moments where they are coming to check in. They're just not sure he's okay. Maybe they were concerned for his physical safety. He had just earlier in this chapter been very bold to some very influential leaders of the day and had challenged them in uncomfortable ways, and maybe Mary especially, and had gathered the brothers to say, we've got to get him out of here before he's harmed. There are lots of other theories floating around. The bottom line, we don't fully know why they gathered, so let's assume that then that's not the point of the story. That's not the heart of it. So let's not get sidetracked. Let's look instead at Jesus' response. So what happened? Well, according to the customs of the day, what Jesus should have done was he should have stopped what he was doing as soon as he was told his family was there and gone outside and honored them, especially his mother. But instead, Jesus stayed put, seemed to ignore the request that they wanted to see him outside, and he spoke a riddle. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? Now, friends, it is difficult to imagine at this point that his family was not offended or hurt or both, including his dear mom. You know, it brings to mind his words a couple chapters earlier where he says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So before we get to these next verses, let's pause here because this is difficult stuff. On the surface, this is actually some of the most troubling words that Jesus speaks. Was he renouncing his family? I mean, was he minimizing the importance of biological or adoptive relationships? Was he minimizing the responsibility that we have to care for aging parents or to raise our children well? I want to ensure that we're clear on this. The answer to that question is a resounding no. That's not what's happening here. A little while later in Matthew 15, he actually stands against those who would use an excuse of serving God to get out of caring for their family. With the rich young ruler a little bit later, he comes to that person. He reminds him when he's asked one of the most important commandments. He talks about honoring your father and your mother. And on the cross, Jesus' dying request is to ensure that his mother is well cared for. In no way here is Jesus minimizing or belittling the importance of the family. So what exactly is he saying? Well, this is about to be one of those kingdom moments. Jesus is about to teach something that quite literally they had no frame of reference. It is about to turn the world upside down. Because he is about to announce that there are relationships even more important than your closest family, biological relationships. In fact, he temporarily sets aside his biological family so that he can introduce us to relationships that are even deeper, a spiritual family. So what's the DNA test to determine if we belong in this family, in this spiritual family? It's simple. We can read the end of the passage. Jesus says, he pointed to his disciples and said, look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. All those who obey the will of God, all those who follow Jesus are his kin. And just like in our biological family, we wear his name. We bear his image. We have his nature. We share the same spiritual DNA because the same spirit that was alive in Jesus is alive in us today, those who follow him. We are truly brothers and sisters to him. You know, we often hear the phrase, blood is thicker than water. And people use that to talk about the importance of loyalty and tight family relationships. Jesus does not argue that, but he does raise the bar here. And he basically explains to us that obedience is thicker than blood. Blood is thicker than water. Obedience is thicker than blood. These words are so liberating. They were on that day, they are today, to those who feel pushed aside by religion, those who feel disenfranchised by the society structures of their day. Jesus was promising that his family would not be determined by blood, by genealogy, by ethnicity, by gender, by politics, by power, by money. It would be determined by obedience. Available to everybody equally. That is the upside down nature of the kingdom. And when Jesus applied it to family, that's the part of understanding the kingdom that we need to understand and is still true today. So we can celebrate this morning. Jesus did not say, whoever attends church is my brother or sister. He did not say whoever understands theology or whoever was raised in a Christian home or whoever went to a Christian youth group, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. Bottom line is Jesus has a lot of siblings. And if we share a mutual sibling with him, that means we are brothers and sisters to one another. That's kind of how this family thing works. You know, Kevin sent me, he shared with me a quote this week from John Mark Principle. And it said, the redeemed are siblings. We are here on earth to show what it looks like to live in the kingdom of heaven. All ages combined together. So why is a family, spiritual family, so important as we wrap up this morning? What makes it even more important than our biological or adopted families? A couple things come to mind. The first one, God wants no one to be alone. It tells us in Psalm 68 that he places the lonely in families. So we know that the reality in this world is that by death or by circumstances, many find themselves without a biological family. Friends, you need to know that God declares this to be unacceptable. You know, it brings to mind for me at Youth Unlimited, our homeless friends that we have the privilege of working with, or some of the youth that are in inner city gangs, or some of the girls that are caught in sex trade work, they often describe to us that the only thing that gets them through is their street family or their gang family. And it's a reminder to us that for those who are detached from their biological family, the incredibly deep draw to be in deep, deep family relationships with people. Tim Huff, who's coming to speak here in a few days on the 24th, he will be able to shed some incredible light and experiences of a profound stories of those in our city who have experienced this. We all need a place to belong. God's heart is so hurting for those who are lonely that he allows us to be spiritually reborn together into a family even greater than our biological one. How amazing is that? You know, as we were meeting to talk about this, Mark, I can't see from the lights. I don't know if you're here this morning. I do see your hand. Mark, you came to mind. You know, the language you speak and the love you speak of with your biker brothers and sisters, that is the type of family that illustrates for us the depth of what a spiritual family can look like. God, through his kingdom, has quite literally redefined family. Praise God. John 1:12, he says, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And for all of us here today that follows the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we are brothers and sisters. We are one family. A second reason this spiritual family is so important is that God's Spirit changes us through our spiritual family. I had a chance yesterday to spend the morning together with a friend, not knowing that he was going to unpack a part of his story that I'd never heard. He has been sober for 7 years, and he was explaining to me his life before this had happened, and that he had gone 3 times to 28-day rehab, like residential rehab, and each time he came out, he lasted less than 2 hours. Eventually, he was invited to a local church that ran a serenity group, and he went only as a last resort before his wife told him she couldn't take it anymore. So he joined that, similar to our Celebrate Recovery, similar to a 12-step in AA program. And what he shared with me was that 7 years later, he has a restored love for his family and a restored commitment to his family, his 2 children. But what he shared with me was even when family life is going great, even when he is with his family, he needs to go 2 or 3 times a week out to this support group where his spiritual family, they look after each other. They hold each other accountable. They get each other through. And he said there's nothing that could have happened through his biological family. He had been trying for years. And it hit rock bottom. It was what God did through this spiritual family that he surrounded him with, like our Celebrate Recovery groups. That was where he found healing. And to this day, that's where he finds healing. Through tears, he was telling me he feels like God has given him a new lease on life. And it's through this friendship circle. You know, it's not just through accountability groups like that. It's mentoring stories. Things happen through mentoring that do not as easily happen through parenting. Many of us are at a stage where we understand that, or maybe you've come through that. And so I look out, Bill, I hear you saying hallelujah today. I don't see, oh, there you are. Bill, you're mentoring. And Jim, and Andrew, and Gary, and Natalie, and Marianne, and so many others that are here today that have committed to be mentoring the young adults and the youth and the children in our community. I just want to pause and say thank you. You build on what we do within our families, biological families. You can do more many times than we can do within our biological families. You're working with us. It's part of why God set this spiritual family in place. You know, we all sense the obligation that we have to our biological family, to our siblings, to aging parents, to raising children. That obligation is real. It is one that God has embedded deep within us, and he calls us to hold ourselves accountable to. I would suggest today that that same level of obligation extends to our spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe even more so. Finally, our spiritual family prepares us for eternity. You know, in Jesus' new family, things are turned upside down. The first or last, the least or greatest. People are more valued than possessions, and the incredibly deep and profound love we have for our biological family can be even more pronounced and extended to those that we have yet to meet or maybe don't even have a lot in common with. Those are the relationships that will prepare us for eternity, with every tribe and tongue and nation together as one family before God. It exists here and now. We get a taste of it, but its fulfillment is yet to come, and this is something that our engagement with our spiritual family prepares for. This is a picture of a young man that is 19 years old, and he's part of one of our Scarborough ministries with Youth Unlimited. It's not his name. We'll just call him Kay for this morning. Kay came to Christ about a year and a half ago, and his family is from a different religion. And he has walked that painful, difficult line for the last year and a half of coming to terms with that and dealing with that. He has not yet told them. This video that got sent to us a couple weeks ago was a video that he made to send out to all others like him who have had the experience of having come and found freedom in Jesus Christ, but are feeling bound because their family religion is one that will disown them if they fully embrace and fully declare it. So this video that he released was one where he shares his story, and it's him unpacking how he has finally today got to this point where he felt like it actually is more critical and more important for his well-being and for his life to be able to embrace the spiritual family that he has found. And so he has now shared this news with his family. Encourage you to pray for Kay, but learn from his story as well. It took a year and a half, but God has shown him the depth, the profound, what is offered in a spiritual family, and has brought him to that place where he actually recognizes it is even more valuable in his life than the biological relationships of his close family. It's a profound thing. It's uncomfortable for us to hear. It's not welcomed in our culture. But what would the application be for us as we consider this today? Some of you know I love Venn diagrams, so we're going to use a Venn diagram to wrap this up in our application. I want us to pause and reflect for a moment. What I'm about to suggest, it is not simple, it is not easy. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's messy and complex and quite difficult. But with God's guidance and strength, I do believe that these are questions he would have us explore together this morning. Some of you know, after hearing this today, that your focus recently has become almost exclusively on your natural family. Biological, adoptive family. There's seasons for this. There's ebb and flow. And sometimes it is necessary to have a season where we really zero in, and that remains our focus. So if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to be thankful for your family. Encourage you to be thankful for the commitment and desire God has given you for your family. But also to begin to reflect on how you can begin to more deeply engage in relationships with your spiritual family around you. What might it look like? What could it be? Maybe it's something like celebrating an important birthday, and together with your spouse being released even from beyond celebrating just as a biological family and going to Costa Rica to visit those in a spiritual family. Some of you are already invested in deep spiritual family relationships. That is worth celebrating. If you don't have biological or adoptive relationships or responsibilities in your life, encourage you to carry on. Maybe even explore today and ask the Lord, ask by His Spirit, are there additional brothers and sisters in Christ that God may be calling you to reach out to? And for some here today, you are very much living in this beautiful tension of trying to serve and care for brothers and sisters in Christ without neglecting your biological, your adoptive families. It is not easy. Here's what I would suggest. I would suggest that you celebrate that you are blessed with this diversity of relationships in your life. You know, I just saw this picture came in to me last night, and it illustrated it for me. It's our own Matt Lozano in the middle, having just done a race, and he has in this circle biological family, in his case, that also love and follow the Lord, a brother and his mom there. He has his spiritual family there in a close friend and a mentor. He has others that are part of his team with him there. This is the beauty, but also often the tension that forms as we live life and we feel this obligation and call to both our family unit and our spiritual family. So what do we do? Well, here's what I would encourage you to do. Keep in step with God's Spirit. He is not wanting this tension to break us, but to bless us. Involve your family in the discussion about how to best serve others. Listen to your family if there is key moments where we need to retract, and it's in the ebb and flow of things, there's a season that our focus needs to remain there. But also turn to people beyond your family who will speak truth to you, who know you well, who know how you live and know your schedule and will speak truth to you about your priorities. And this idea of committing beyond our immediate family, it is not popular in our culture. It's countercultural. But the kingdom of God usually is. So for all of us, the presence of the kingdom of God restores our relationships. How does He do it? He does it by changing our heart. He does it by changing our desires. And so this morning, as you're here, it is important to ask ourselves the question, do I even want to deepen my involvement in the lives of spiritual brothers and sisters beyond my own family? Do I even have that desire? If my answer is no, then the first step for me, the first step for you to join me this week is to ask God to give me that desire. God, I know this is what you're wanting me to do. I don't want to do it. I want to just be with my inner circle. I don't want to go beyond. But I know it's important, so please plant that desire in me and start growing it in me. For those of you who can honestly answer, yes, I have that desire, ask God to give you the wisdom of mapping out what it can look like. Is it an individual person? Is it an event or a trip or something that can give shape to it? And simply thank God that that desire is already there and ask Him to show you what to do with it. He will. He will. Because His purpose is to work in us through spiritual family so that no one is alone and we're prepared for eternity. A reminder of the questions. And encourage you, the worship teams, come on back up, worship team. As they come up, maybe there's one or two things. A few of you may have already texted them in. If there's something from this passage or something that you think would be helpful for all of us to just take a couple minutes this morning and wrestle with, encourage you to just text it through. The numbers are up here. If you can't read those numbers, I'll just call it out to you. 613-704-5093. And after the worship team leads us, we'll take a look at one or two of those together. Does not want anyone to be lonely. What do we do about those who are lonely in the church? Beautiful question. Beautiful question. So we know from Psalm 68, God's desire is that we are placed in family. We know that the church is that family that he has placed us in. So this obviously is not simple. Relationships are complex. Emotions are complex. But one of the things I would encourage us with is that this is part of why God has brought this message to us today. That we have many of us that leave this place and are asking God, what do you want me to do with this? Is there someone that you want me, a spiritual brother or sister, someone in our church community that you want me to reach out to today, this week, that you want me to befriend? For those that are maybe here feeling lonely, the opportunity to ask God to even bring the courage or the trust to reach out to someone, recognizing that he has placed all of us in here together on equal footing. Remember, there is no one of us that arrives ahead of any other in God's family. So no matter how we arrive here, we are together, equal footing. And so praying that God's Spirit may give courage to those who are lonely to reach out, that he may move many to reach out and respond and befriend. And the bottom line is, we are never going to see perfection in our relationships at this point, short of when God comes and redeems all things. But it is his desire, and he's moving us in that direction, and he's giving us a taste, and he wants us to follow through and become those who care for one another. So that would be, I mean, there's so much I'm sure others can add to for that. Kevin, maybe even on your blog this week, you can unpack that one a little more. But some of the things that come to mind there are, this is his desire. Let's ask him what he'd have us do about it. If people didn't catch that, Bill was saying, you know, the Matthew passage from Sermon on the Mount, seek and you will find, ask, right? The door will be open, knock. And the, yes, we are called to reach out, but he just said at the end there, often we need to realize we can be in such a place of pain or such a place of despair that even that asking is difficult, and that's where we even need God's help to ask. Let's take one more. If Christians are a spiritual family, why do churches struggle so much with truly developing a place of belonging where we feel comfortable sharing our burdens, struggles, and joys with one another? In some ways, I think this is similar to the last one. You know, and there's depth here, and you can even see in these questions there is real pain, right? There's hurt. There's relationships from the past that have been difficult. And what I want to suggest is there are tastes here where we see evidence of God at work. Our Celebrate Recovery friends, they will stand up and say, yes, but this does not need to be the case. It can be a place of belonging where we are comfortable to share burdens and to share joys and to carry those with one another. My friend that I was with yesterday would suggest the same. This does not need to be prescriptive. It does not need to be the norm. In fact, God does not want it to be the norm. I'm thankful for this place, that it is a place that is wrestling with this. This church community, to become family. And so I think the reality there is it can be a place where it's difficult because all of us, we're bringing our struggles there. But again, what would it look like? What could it look like if more of us were willing to be more vulnerable in sharing our burdens and struggles, if more people were reaching out and offering to carry those for one another? It sounds simple. It's difficult. And we need God's help with it. There will be more questions, I'm sure, that have come in that we won't have time for this morning, so look to Kevin's blog this week. But encourage us, each of us, especially as we've seen the direction of these two questions, more convinced than ever, as we leave here, we need to be asking the Lord to lead us this week. Who would he have us reach out to?